GRVC, thank you for everything that you do for GCA. Thank you that you planted that ministry. It was about 12 years ago that I was actually taking a course at Liberty University in which it focused on the best ways to teach gifted and talented students, advanced students. And that was where I was introduced to classical Christian education. And as I studied it further, concluded that it really is the best way to teach within a Christian environment. And it may be the best way to teach in any environment, really. And at that point, I began to pray that God would provide for me a K-12 classical Christian school where I'd be able to administrate and I'd be able to take all three of my kids. And at that time, I had no idea that GCA existed. And you know how you pray for things, but you also have your ideas of how God's going to answer that. So I'm thinking he's going to give me a school somewhere in Pennsylvania or New Jersey. And then one morning I'm walking out of church, and dear brother Gary Wolf, he cornered me and he said, "Hey, I hear there's a school out in Long Island that is looking for an administrator." And as I'm asking him the details for what I'm looking for, he's telling me, and I'm like, no, that can't be real. So, you know, it's interesting. We ask God for things, and when he produces them, we don't really believe it, even though it's right in front of us. So if for nothing else, thank you for making this a reality and a blessing and an answer to prayer in my life. I've got my wife and my three kids here. All three of them go to GCA. Let me have you guys stand up so everybody can see you. Okay, none of them like the stage. They get that from Dad, okay? So what I wanted to do this morning is, well, first of all, I send greetings from many of our teachers. They couldn't be here. And the teaching staff that we have, you know, first of all, we do have Joshua El Guerra with Logic. We have the Barbacinas. And we have Mrs. Millick somewhere around here. What'd you do with her? Oh, right in front of me. Too close. Too obvious. Okay. By the way, and thank you to the board. Okay. And all the guys who do everything they can to help. We got Joe back there, Bob over here, Pastor Doug. Who else? And then we have the brains of the operation, Miss Delia. Okay. It is a blessing and a curse at the same time to have the staff team that we've got. The competency and the commitment level is tremendous, but because of that, they are also hot items everywhere else, and that's why so many of them could not be here this morning. Mrs. Furness, the principal of the lower grades of the grammar school, she wanted to tell you thanks on her behalf. She has a major commitment in her church, and she's helping her husband this morning. Two more of our teachers, they were in church with me this morning, but they took off, actually three of them, because one of our seniors is receiving a special, it's a poetry award at Walt Whitman's birthplace. So she got a first place award over there, and that's where I wanted my teachers to be over there to show her some support. So anyway, what I wanted to do is approach this morning a little bit differently than last time. Last time I came in here and I preached. I preached from Romans 1, and we talked about how important it is that we provide a Christ-centered education for our children and that we be very careful in subjecting them to a non-Christ-centered education, because it is antithetical. It's not neutral. But because we also have a lot of turnover, a lot of new faces here, I think, right? Which is a real blessing. What I wanted to do was, on behalf of GRBC, give you either a refresher course or an introduction to what GCA is and how important of a ministry it is, really, whether I'm here or not, okay? This is a ministry that the church has invested in time and time again, and we are seeing some great things happen. So What I'm going to do is give you a modified version of the conversation I have with any new parent that shows up that's interested in the school. And the first thing I want to tell you is that what defines GCA, there are two main distinctives. The first one is that we're Christian. The second one is that we're classical. The last one I'm going to explain because that's the one that people are least familiar with. But let me just touch on the Christian one. I have to define that as well. It used to be in our culture that you could say something is Christian and everybody would know exactly what you're talking about. And we would be on the same page. That is not true anymore. We have flooded our churches with watered down, with false gospels, with gospels that may be true, but just are not really teaching it hard. And they're not discipling their people. And as a result, the church has weakened. We talk a lot about how the church in Long Island, especially Nassau County. Nassau County is one of the least reached counties in the whole United States. We are less than 3% evangelical. And out of that less than 3%, it is estimated that only half of those regularly attend church every Sunday. So we are dealing with a very, very small body of believers and effective believers. And as far as we're concerned at GCA, we want to take back lost ground. In order to do that, in a first world advanced culture, we believe that the way to do that is through education. So at the end of this, I'll give you the punchline as to what GCA is about. But I want you to have that brew in your head for a little while as to why we think education is one of the best ways to reach Nassau County and then beyond for the gospel. What we mean by Christian is that we begin with an entirely different root system than the progressive schools that you see around you. One of the things that John Dewey and Horace Mann taught, let me just pick on John Dewey for a little while. He is pretty much considered the founding father of American public schooling. The majority of schooling that you'll see in the American landscape on a daily basis is progressive. And it is rooted in the notion that you can only know things if those things are tangible to the five senses. If you can see it, taste it, touch it, feel it, smell it, it can be taught because it can be investigated. If it's not tangible to the five senses, then it should not be taught. John Dewey said that we should not teach morality to our children because it does a disservice to them. So if you ever wonder why we've got a lot of the problems that we've got, not just in our schools, but in our culture, understand that it's not just a component. It is the root system of the entire structure. We've got a godless man who established a godless system to make sure that our culture becomes godless. Okay? Now, at GCA, our root system is not empiricism. It's not that notion that they have to be tangible to the five senses. Here, what it is biblical. And it is the notion that the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. Okay? And that's it. And it is from that seed that everything else grows. All right? Like we talked about, of course, we are a ministry of GRBC. Every one of our teachers is required to have a clear testimony of salvation before they can teach here. That's another characteristic that is not necessarily true of all Christian schools, even evangelical schools. There are good teachers who have come through here and applied for positions that I've turned down because they just do not have a clear testimony of salvation. Scary thing is they are youth pastors in evangelical churches. They conduct ministries in churches that have good, solid doctrines, but they don't know the gospel message. I'm not taking them. Okay? All teachers here are required to be members in good standing in a Bible-believing church, or at least pursuing that. That is because we want them to be accountable. All teachers are required to regularly seek out opportunities to minister. We're going to talk a little bit later about integration in that concept. So I'll get to that in a minute. Now, as far as classicism goes, what is classical education? It doesn't mean it's the stuff we used to do. That's not what is meant by classical. Classical is a specific, structured, philosophical approach to education that drives the way the teachers look at the education, and it drives the way it is done. What we do is, first of all, it doesn't have its roots in the late 1800s. It goes beyond that. It has its roots in ancient Greece and Rome, two empires that were built as a result of it. And it wasn't until the French got a hold of it that they named the structure the trivium. And we're going to talk about that as well. Going back to the root system, in progressivism, the root of all that is sensate. What do the senses tell us? What do we see? What do we hear? What do we taste? What do we smell? What do we feel? In classicism, even though those elements are used, that's not the root of it. That's not the source of our education. The source of our education is ideational. What's the Bible tell us? We are to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's not, that sight isn't just limited to what we see. It contains that which is absorbed through the five senses. We are not to walk by those things. It doesn't mean don't pay attention to them. In fact, by all means, we are to, but there is a greater idea there, and that is whatever we pick up through the five senses, it is to be filtered through the ideational. Well, where do we get the ideational from? God's Word. So God's Word is the screen. It is what keeps the bugs out and it lets the good stuff in. Okay? And it guides us in how we interpret what we pick up with our five senses. Now, keep in mind that the majority of kids out there are being taught, either intentionally or passively, that morality cannot be taught because it's not empiricistic. Okay? That's a problem. Here, we make no apologies for it. There's right and there is wrong. Amen? And never the twain shall meet. And it's not up to my opinion, and it's not up to their opinion. It is up to God's establishment. It's not even his opinion. Okay? Now, we are to walk, therefore, by faith and not by sight. It's not a blind faith. It's an educated faith given to us by the Creator who has established what is right and what is wrong. Our focus is not the pragmatic. In the United States, actually, out of all the systematic structures of philosophy, there's one system of philosophy that is intrinsically and exclusively American, and it's called pragmatism. And it is this notion that things have value when and only when they work. So if it doesn't work for you, then it has no value, and you can dispense with it. Well, what happens when God tells you that something has value, and you say, well, it doesn't work for me, and you dispense with it? Does it still have value? Sure does, because God is the one who establishes that. Okay? So we are not pragmatics here. What we focus on instead of pragmatism, is virtue and good citizenry and wisdom. And we know throughout the scriptures that the individual doesn't have to be taught how to live pragmatically, because if they're taught how to live wisely, they will in turn live pragmatically. Okay? So we don't waste our time on the pragmatics. Those will take care of themselves. We focus on the wisdom. And what we're trying to do is teach our kids not what to think. We're not programming them. We're teaching them how to think. So that when they go off to their universities and when they turn on their TV and when they debate with their friends or they see, you know, this junk that they see on the TV, they can now evaluate it. And they can think through it from a grid. And they don't just embrace things because their culture is telling them to embrace it. They put the brakes on and they say, wait a minute. Let me take this thought captive and question whether this is logical. Is this reasonable? Is this consistent with the way God created? So, procedure. One of the things that modern education has done out of pragmatics is it disintegrated the subject matter. So they will teach math, or they will seclude math from English, from science, from logic, from philosophy, from religion, and they separate all these things. But what classicism does is it acknowledges that you can't effectively teach any one of those subjects without accepting that they all influence each other. So in classicism, it reintegrates everything, brings everything back together. And that's why in some of our grades we have a program called the Omnibus. And that is where history, literature, theology are all taught together because they all interact. They all have something to do with each other. Well, here's another thing, is that even though on Friday we have a formal chapel, we don't wait until Friday to bring the Word of God to our students. They need to see that just as holy and righteous and just and spiritually impacting the sermon on Sunday morning can be, or the chapel program on Friday morning can be, they also need to see that algebra does the same thing because it displays the glories of God. Colossians 1, we see that Christ is the creator and he created for his own good pleasure. And what everything that's been created has been created by him and for him. Okay? And in so doing, he has preeminence over all. So when our teachers present algebra, which a lot of our kids are convinced came from the pit of hell. Okay? It did not. It came from the holy and righteous hands of God to display his glory. So when our teachers are teaching algebra, geometry, Latin, English, science, biology, when they're teaching those subjects, even phys ed, what must accompany those is the integration not only of the other subjects, but also the integration first and foremost of Christ as he is preeminent. Okay? So we just started an athletic program not too long ago, and in that athletic program, one of the things that we're trying to teach our kids is that when you go to compete, you're not just going there to play the game. You are going there to demonstrate the character of Christ so that you may be salt and light. And our primary objective is not to win the game, although that will happen because our kids are transformed in character when they do so. But their primary objective is to display the character of Christ. Okay? When we teach them math, when we teach them science, not only are we trying to help them see God's glory through all these things, through the order, through the intricacy, through so many things that we're debating over now with genetics and, I mean, I don't need to get into the cultural debate that we're having with marriage and that kind of thing. We're not confused over which bathroom to use, right? But what happens is not only do we want them to see the glory of Christ through that, but we also want them to be equipped so that once they've received what we hope to be a superior education at GCA, they will be able to use that superior education to obtain platforms in their culture from which to communicate and defend the gospel. Okay? And they'll be able to use algebra to do it. And they'll be able to use biology to do it. And they'll be able to use logic and philosophy and forensics to do all this. Now, just to give you an idea of what the trivium is, and I'm going to do this in a nutshell here. The trivium is a three-stage approach to the way children in their mind receive and retain information. The way that a 5- or 6-year-old does is very different than the way a 14-year-old does. So in the first part of the trivium, we've got our grammar school. And in the grammar school, the reason they call it grammar is because every subject has its own grammar. And that grammar can be categorized as the who, the what, the where, the when of the subject. And what we do is we just flood them with information. And they memorize. And they sing. How many of you remember, I say remember and I forget everything. How many of you remember Schoolhouse Rock? Okay? To this day, I still sing, like when I'm writing a paper, I'll start singing about adverbs because I'll forget, okay, is this an adverb? Is this an adjective? And what has happened is that way back, you know, 45, 40 years ago, I learned some songs that I recall to this day. Guys, that was classical education. And that's what our kids are doing all the time. You walk into some of our classrooms and you'll see pictures around the crown of the room. And yes, you may go, oh, those are pretty cool pictures. Those are nice. That's not why they're there. Okay. The reason they're there is because that's a timeline. And what our kids do is they memorize through chant, through song, that timeline. And as they memorize the timeline, they then go back and they fill in the details. My fourth graders have medieval history down better than I ever have or ever will. Okay. And it's because they've got that song. Okay. Now, grammar school, simply put, focus on who, what, where, when, just the facts. Then we move them into the school of logic. That's our 7th and 8th grade, age-wise equivalent to the middle school. In there, we transition into a more abstract why and how. So now if they've got their toolboxes full of their information, they can now start to process it. Why is it important? How can I use this? Why does it matter? Okay, that's the why and the how. Also, the main focus of the stage of logic is to think rightly. This is why we cannot be politically correct. Okay, it is not reasonable for us to think many of the thoughts that we're being encouraged to think. And things do matter. Some things are right, some things are wrong. Okay? And once we've completed training them how to think rightly in the logic stage, we then move them on to the rhetoric stage. And that is where we train them to communicate effectively. Now, that's our high school. So there's a lot of debate. There's a lot of research. And what we're doing, I mean, you know, politics is out right now. And we see people who can communicate effectively, but they don't think rightly. Yes? Yeah. Amen? Okay. Or sometimes we'll find people who think rightly, but don't know how to communicate it. Okay. My licensure was initially in mathematics, and I was surrounded by math teachers who were brilliant with the subject, but could not teach their way out of a paper bag. So what we do is we marry those two together, and what we produce is a well-supplied mind of facts who can go out there and impress their culture to give them an ear. And it's from that ear, it's from that platform that they obtain that they can now communicate and defend the gospel. Okay? And that's kind of the punchline of GCA. That's why we do what we do. Current status of GCA. I'll be honest with you, about a year ago, less than a year ago, we weren't sure if we were going to be here, right? And you prayed, we scrambled, we did everything we could. But there were some things that were produced outside of our ability to produce it. And God was just very generous to us. And by the time September had rolled around, I had interviewed over 160 students. We kept only 25% of them. So if you're thinking that we're bringing in everybody we can get our hands on, we didn't do that. We wanted to maintain our excellence and even drive it up. So where I could have accepted 30%, 50%, I only accepted 25%. But even so, that gave us 41 new kids. Okay? So, yeah. And the same thing is happening all over again this year. I still have 100 open files, 100 kids that I've got to interview. And we are already closing off certain classes because we don't have any more room anymore. You're going to see kids hanging from the ceiling. And now, just to give you an idea, here's another thing. Because we do not want government intrusion. Okay, this is God's school. It's not the government school. We do not welcome government testing here. We don't want them coming in and telling us what to do. So we don't do the state tests. We don't do Regents. You don't need it. Okay, By the way, a lot of people, especially if you're a New Yorker, think that you've got to have Regents to get into college. That is a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's not true at all. What you've got to do is have Regents in order to get a Regents diploma, which only New York and California offer. And the question is, how are the kids from Ohio that I grew up with getting into college? Right? In the other 48 states. So it's not necessary. What you need is an impressive a class schedule. And that's what we produce. Our kids are leaving here with AP courses, with honors courses, with classes that other schools don't offer. And they're doing well with them. So by the time they get out of here, they have a very strong resume, and that's what makes them attractive to schools out there. Just to give you an idea of some of the schools that have accepted our students: Brown, NYU, Duke, Syracuse, UMass Amherst, Penn State, Fordham, Baruch Hunter, Stony Brook, Pace, Hofstra Honors, Liberty, Gordon, and the list goes on. So we're not having trouble getting into college. Okay, in fact, out of our graduates, I believe that we're still at 100% getting into college. So things are going well. What I'd like to do is just back up a little bit to what I told you about how the Christian teacher in a classical Christian environment integrates the preeminence of Christ into the subject area. So what I want to do is bring up Mr. Barbacena. He took over our forensics program this year and makes me wish I was back in school, because I visit when I can, because they're always doing cool stuff and he's always covered in blood and all sorts of cool stuff. So I'll let him explain.
Thank you, Mr. Schultz. Is this on? Okay. Mr. Bagnato and members of the GCA board, ladies and gentlemen, good afternoon. So it's been an honor, again, to be here with you and to share with you what's happening as far as forensics is concerned. I think, let me just give a brief interview on who I am as far as teaching. So I've been around a few blocks. So this is actually my fourth profession. So I was in the service for 4 years. Then after that, I became a diplomat at the Consulate of Morocco in New York, and I did that for 12 and a half years. And from there, I switched to medical field, and I did that for 10 years. I was the operating room business associate, and then became a teacher. So all those experiences, I'm trying to infuse them together to be an effective forensic science teacher. So let me focus on what forensics is all about. So forensic science, by sheer definition of it, which is the application of science into law, sometimes the students get nosebleed because it's a tough subject. It is a tough subject, and there's a lot of things that you have to do. And I just wanted to share with you the story of the dummies. Okay, the story of the dummies, beginning of the year, I tried, as an effective forensic science teacher, I tried to integrate and make at least the classes interactive. Okay, so I thought of getting a dummy, you know, from Amazon.com, and after 2 days of searching, I was unlucky about searching it. So, and then I found this website. It's called Dummies Unlimited. It is true. Dummies Unlimited, they are based in California, and they're the biggest, one of the biggest suppliers of dummies to FBI, dojos, martial arts dojos, and law enforcement organizations back in California. So when I found it, when I came the following day, I sent an email to them. Okay, I introduced myself. I said, I'm the forensic science instructor, and I was wondering if you have a dummy, which, by the way, I found this dummy that has that's made of polymer fiber, and they actually use this dummy to, you know, for in court proceedings for testifying that can be bent and be punctured. So I described what I wanted, and I just prayed. And the following day, the operations manager emailed me back and said, I will not only send you a dummy, but I will send you two dummies, a male and a female. So she sent me the dummies, and a week later, I got them together with the wig and the bags. So that's the story of the dummies. So as far as forensics, physical science, so you integrate a lot of physical science, chemistry, biology, and the other sciences. So what I did was try to integrate everything and at the same time try to engage the students, you know, in discussions and everyday classes. So one way to do that, you know, what I learned during my training, by the way, is to teach the student, not the subject. So that is one way of teaching classically, which I learned when I did my training down in Maryland last summer. So as a protocol, I asked them questions, you know, during the discussion, especially if I'm going to be starting a new topic. So I begin a new chapter. So perhaps one of the most important reasons to ask questions before a new lesson or chapter is to activate students' existing knowledge that relates to the material. To do this, I ask the big four questions. Okay, these questions establish where to start the instruction and how far it can be taken. The big four questions are, what do you already know about the new topic? What do you think you know? What do you want to know? And what do you feel or believe about an issue or the problem? So once I get those responses from them, now I can gauge where to start, how to do my lesson plans, and everything. So from there, so by asking what do you want to know, it gives some autonomy and input into their learning and incentives for putting forth the effort to learn. Involving the students in questioning from the beginning fosters the sense that they are a community of learners, not learning the material just to justify or satisfy the teacher. In closing, I just wanted to give you guys some of the activities that we learned. We learned sketching rectangular coordinates. We learned, what did we learn? Using the microscope, you know, the physical evidence, gathering physical evidence using the microscope. The blood spatter analysis, I converted one of the small rooms in the gym and I put fake blood all over it and they have to calculate the angle of impact. And a lot of cool stuff as well. So, oh, we did the integrated fetal pig dissection together with Miss E's biology class. And we dissected the chicken wing. You know, Sir Guerra was there, and he helped me with the logic of the chicken wing, dissecting a chicken wing. So all those stuff, we incorporate everything. So, and actually this coming week, we're going to be studying bullet trajectory, and it has a lot of cool stuff, and trying to establish where the shooter came from, and actually I assigned my class an essay, and they have to write an essay about the Warren Report, which is the assassination of President John F. Kennedy in conjunction with our bullet trajectory, firearms and ballistics. So again, thank you very much.
Okay. If you didn't quite understand how logic ties in with a chicken wing, let me explain that one real quick. The reason that they use a chicken wing is because there's great similarity between the anatomical structure of the chicken wing and the human hand and arm. So, yeah, it's pretty cool. So what Josh did was he came in and he basically explained from a Christian worldview why it's logical that we would then use a chicken wing. That it doesn't demonstrate evolution. What it does is it demonstrates a common creator. Okay? So I'm going to read one last thing before I sit down and hand it off to Bob, right? Are you next? Who's taking it after me? Yes, Bob's got it. Okay. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to Romans 1. And before I read this, I do want to point something out. In our public schools, there are good, missions-minded, Christian world-viewed believers. That is the mission field that they've been called to. They need your prayers. But that is where we send missionaries. Okay? What we do here, though, is we try to find an environment to send Christian children because they have not formulated their faith yet. And what we don't want are an army of unbelievers who are not, again, neutral. Their thinking is antithetical to ours. Okay? And again, just look around a little while. And I hear this all the time. We've got a great school district. We've got a great computer program. We've got a great sports program. All the time, they're not taking into consideration that they just had the GLBT parade last night, and now nobody knows what room to go to the bathroom in. Okay? We've got systematic and aggressive evolution and natural humanism and a mockery of any notion of creationism. I don't want my children being exposed to that. I want them to learn about it, okay? And they will learn about it in a classical setting. We want them to understand Darwinism. We want them to understand secular humanism. We want them to understand the other religions. We do. And we're going to equip them with that. But we also, at the same time, want them to see how that contrasts and opposes the Word of God. Okay? And logically, can everybody be right? Not at all. It's impossible. So, what I want you to do while I'm reading through this is I want you to picture the environment of the state school, and I want you to picture the governing structure that runs it and determines its policies. Okay, so have that in mind as I'm reading this. In Romans 1, hang on. My arms aren't long enough anymore, so. Okay, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, guys, either that's true or it's not. If it's not, I'm wasting my time. But if it is, it is of critical eternal importance. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith, not by the five senses. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's a decision they make. And the question has to be asked, why is man making a decision to suppress the truth? Why doesn't he want to know what's true? Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. No one can claim that God was hidden. Okay? For even though they knew God, here's where things start to fall apart. Even though they knew God, not in a salvific way, but they know of him. Okay? Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I spent 4 years getting my bachelor's. I was a brand new Christian. And just in the college arena back in the late 80s, every day was a spiritual battle. My professors made the Bible, made Christians, made anything about Christianity a target. Okay. And here I had, you know, people with PhDs, years of study, brilliant people who, because they had now wiped out anything that had been supplied by or created by God, they now had to turn to vain speculation. Oh, all that order just kind of showed up. You know, matter is autodynamic. It produces order in and of itself. It's not true. Even their scientific laws go against that. Let second law of thermodynamics get a hold of that. Okay? It's going to decay. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. What do we find out this week? The crawling creature is more important than the human being who's created in the image of God, right? Shoot the kid, not the gorilla. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature, Mother Earth, animals, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire towards one another. What is that? Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Understand that before I left the public system in 2012, I was being trained how to counsel and how to protect alternate lifestyles. And now, if you are a teacher in the public system, you are being instructed that you can't tell the parents if a child divulges to you that they're struggling with their identity. So the state has taken over, guys. Okay? All right. So, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Kids, listen up. Disobedience to parents is not a cute thing. Okay? It is satanic in nature. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, they know it. They know what the truth is. That those who practice such things are worthy of death. They know that. They not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You going to hand your kids over to that? We're here to counterbalance that. And not just counterbalance it, but do better than they're doing. And at this point, it looks like we're accomplishing it. And we would like to accomplish it in an even more successful rate. And that's what Bob's going to tell you about, is how you can be involved with that. So thank you very much.
Happy when they explained, when he first said the man dummy, and then he said, by the way, we also have women dummies. I said, okay, good, at least we're all dummies. I just wanted to share just a couple of things because I think it's really important. You know, last year, as Steve mentioned, the school, basically we were close to shutting it down because we didn't have the funds. We lost 30 or more students. And we had to come to the teacher, to the parents, and explain to them that we didn't have enough money and that we needed to raise their tuition. And it was never a good thing to have to do that. And but what a blessing that came out of that was that we had prayer meetings with the teachers and the parents, and we really began to pray and ask the Lord to bless. And as Steve mentioned, yeah. Yeah, we didn't lose them because we were we were bad. We lost them because people moved away. But and matter of fact, most of the loss were the people in this church at the time, right? Most of the families left from here. So we lost, I don't know, maybe 10 or more kids just from this church that year. Anyway, but when you lose at $8,000 plus a clip and you lose 30 students, that's $250,000 that's out the door in a nanosecond, right? So you can't. It's very difficult to run a school of 100 kids when you lose $250,000. So that was like, you talk about needing God's hand, as we all do every day, and whether God would deliver that, we had no idea, but we prayed about it, and the Lord did deliver it. Not only did he deliver it, he delivered, as Steve just mentioned, more kids than we probably can handle at this point. And so the message is this. The message is that I've been blessed having my kids go to the school and be able to attain the education, both biblical and spiritual and practical, and also benefit economically because getting scholarships to college from this school is not difficult because of the highest level of education that we provide. It's not difficult at all. So what would we want to do with this golden gem that we have? Do we want to just, like, not pay attention to it and just let it hang? Do we want to just produce more kids to go to college that will be able to refute the insane professors that want to teach them the insanity that they want to, their religion of neutralism, their religion of whatever you want to call it, relativism? Do we want to abandon more and more kids to that, or do we want to do something about it and bring kids into an environment where we can teach them the Word of God, we can proclaim the gospel to them weekly, and we can prepare them to go on? Not all the kids are going to be saved in Grace Christian Academy. We know that. But God is sovereign. We don't know which way it's going to go. But we do have a duty. And I don't mean us here, just us. I mean, we do have a duty. And by the way, in addition to God bringing the students, we had a fundraiser here this year. We raised $60,000 in the fundraiser, Joe. I just got a phone call yesterday from another one of the parents. One of the parents of the kids in the school, their father called me yesterday and said, "Well, I'd like to give you another $12,000 this year." These are people who are stepping up to the plate. These are people who are going beyond the norm. And I think if there's a, you know, this is for Grace Reformed Baptist Church, this just happens to be a fairly large ministry of this church, whether you know it or not, it's pretty big. And it does take a lot of work, et cetera. But the fact is that we do have a blessing to bestow upon many children. And matter of fact, most of the kids that go to the school now are not from this church. They're from outside of this church, and the parents are outside of this. So we have a great ministry here to everyone to share the gospel, to share the commitment to Christ. And by the way, at those prayer meetings with the parents and the teachers, every prayer was focused upon Christ, and it was such a blessing. It was a great blessing. So I think the message is that whatever way we can, I don't mean economic support. You know, over the years, the church has supported the school beyond numbers that I can even imagine. But we now have a problem, and that problem is that we don't have enough room to fit enough kids to do what we want to do, right? So does anybody here think that God can't deliver a building or facilities for a school that's needed to glorify his name? Or is it just up to you and me to figure it out? I think God can provide what's needed if he so chooses, right? But he's not going to provide it unless we ask him. So I just share that vision with you, not because, you know, we need to have it. We need to have it. Only in God's sovereign hand do we need to have it. And we need to pray about it so that God would either use it to his glory or shut it down. I don't want them to shut it down. But I believe that he can, and I believe there's opportunity. Did I just hear a college close down? What was that? Oh, Dowling. Yeah. They managed that well, didn't they? Well, there. I promise you we won't get any buildings in Dowling because I promise you that some developer will get that and make a lot of money. But, again, I was sharing with the parents. I was in a ministry for the homeless, and we were seeking for a building, and we were praying. And the landlord of the building next door walked in and gave us the building. So I don't think God needs any of us. But he does work through prayer, doesn't he? And he does work through sharing the vision, sharing the fact that this is a unique school. Where now, I want to get it correct. We are the only Christ-centered, classical Christian school on Long Island. Can I expand that further? K through 12, the only one in New York City and Long Island. Can you imagine that? So anyway, I just shared that because I think it's well worth the effort to pray. I think it's well worth the effort to promote it to those to whom you know could have an impact upon this type of ministry that would help us to not only expand the student body, but to continue to retain our great teachers, to hire more, because, you know, the more students you get, you got to hire more teachers, right? Anyway, the point is running a school is a real challenge. But God's up to the task, I think, and we've been doing this now, and we just pray that God would continue to bless it and provide for it. And I think it's up to us to seek him in this matter really sincerely, because it is a big ministry of the church, and it is a evangelical ministry. It is a ministry where we can promote the gospel to a whole bunch of kids. The majority of the kids in our school are not saved, I would imagine. Correct? Yeah. I mean, the big mistake that I remember in South Shore Christian School, they used to get up and talk, and they would say, you know, if any one of you don't know Christ, as if there's only one kid in the whole place that doesn't know Christ. If there's one of you that doesn't know Christ, please stand up. You know, it's crazy, right? We just need to share the gospel, and God's going to deliver it. In the way that he wants to deliver it to our kids, right? And that's we talk about wanting to get and promote the gospel in the community. Well, what greater community do we have? We have parents and kids, you know, by the hundreds that we can share the gospel with on a daily and weekly basis. So I leave that in your hands to pray and seek the Lord about that and help us to promote this great opportunity that we have. And should the Lord bless it, we're going to need. This building can't sustain the size of the school as we continue to grow. So we have no option. You ever hear that, you know, in the military terms, we got no option, we got to go? Well, we got to go. We got to do it. So we got whatever the Lord has in mind, we got to figure it out and pray. Because we're getting blessed monetarily, spiritually. Everything else is the Lord is providing. We just, you know, plus we want, before Dennis retires, Dennis Patio, we don't want him to go totally insane with the having to fix everything in this building. So we want to send him off, you know, in a good frame of mind at some point here. Because I tell you, the wear and tear on this building with kids is unbelievable. Imagine having 100 kids in your house, what they would do over a year. You don't want to be in our meetings when Dennis comes in with the list of about 50 things that we have to do every day. To fix. But anyway, it's kind of a good problem to have. Why don't we pray and ask the Lord to bless us, and then we'll have are we having dessert right after this? We're going to sing a hymn and have dessert. Why don't we pray? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for Steve and all the teachers and all the families that are involved. And Lord, we heard just a glimpse of what you're doing. We pray, Lord, that we would pray according to your will, that your will would be done. And that you would provide what is needed, Lord. You would provide everything that we need. And we ask that we would continue to not only do that, but continue to make sure that our school is Christ-centered, that the gospel continues to go out. Lord, protect us. Put a hedge around the school and around all of us that Christ would be preeminent. And we pray your blessing. We pray that you would prosper it according to your purpose. We ask that you would again encourage us, to encourage the teachers as well to continue to fight the good fight. And we ask your blessing upon our day. This is your day, Lord. We thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.